Welcome, welcome, welcome. Welcome in the back.
Hey.
Calvin, welcome. Thank you. Glad you're here. Y'all are making your way in. I don't know how many of you guys have come to, First Wednesday? First Wednesdays? Have you guys been able to come out on a First Wednesday? They're awesome. I would encourage you, if you haven't had the chance to do that, I would do it. I have done it. You won't? It's a great time. Anyways, I read something. I did the welcome or the opener, however you want to call it. And for those of you that were there, then you're going to know what I'm about to read now. But David asked me to open up, and I didn't know what I was going to do. Well, I just sat down at my computer, and I was listening to worship music, and I just start typing and just start typing, 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 and all this stuff starts coming out, and scriptures start coming to mind that I'd been thinking about, and when I was done with it, I was like, well, what is this? I really didn't know what it was. It was good. I mean, all this stuff that I didn't know where it was coming from, but anyways, it just turned out what it ended up being, I described it basically as like an open letter. And so I'm just going to read it as if you were getting a letter from somebody you know. It kind of reminded me of Paul and John, and then they always wrote these letters back and forth to the Ephesians, the Colossians, encouraging them, what they were doing, where they were at in their life. And the first scripture I'm going to read, if you want to follow, is Philippians 4:10-20, and that starts off like this. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or little. For I can do all things, or everything, it says, through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. At the moment, I have all that I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. He says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And now all glory to God, our Father, forever. He signs, amen. I believe that was Paul. Dear friends, it may be a little cliche this time of year, as a lot of us go to the standard Thanksgiving type of an attitude, but I must say, the longer that I live, the more I am just plain grateful for more than just what I have. I'm also grateful for what has not been given to me. The judgments never passed, the sentencing that never was, for the things I've not only done, but said to people I truly care about, and the random strangers that I've lost not only my patience with at times, but told Jesus to sit this one out. The gratitude I feel in me continues to grow for the little things all around me with each coming year. I'm starting to feel like I'm beginning to, in a sense, live the scripture that I just read. Okay, a little lost. All right. I'm starting to feel like I'm beginning to live this scripture and to grasp what it actually means, to know what it means to have a little and to have a lot, but even more so, to be content in each of these seasons. Because you see, that is exactly what they are, seasons. You will in your life at times see these seasons, seasons of tremendous blessing and bounty, and seasons of what at first glance may appear to be lack. But make no mistake, these seasons were ordained. They were meant for your good, meant to help you see things differently. They are designed to help you grow, to stretch you in ways you may not at first like, and force you to see yourself in a way you might not wish. But the cleansing that happens in lack and in blessing help us to die a little more and gives Christ a little more room for us to be actually be who we were meant to be. The light that leads people to Him. Less of me, more of Him. Less of me, more of Him. I heard a still small voice one Sunday tell me, "You carry my spirit, and though they may not see it, they will feel it." You see, we as individuals live in seasons our whole lives, and most are completely unaware of the seasons that they may be in while they are in them. And I believe that what tends to happen is that a fight ensues within. The struggle to understand not only why things are happening, but how to even appreciate these seasons while they are happening. My encouragement to you is to embrace the season that you're in. Embrace the lack and the blessing. Your struggles are not setbacks. They're setups. Setups for you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your employers, employees, and the random people watching that you are unaware of. The more we become aware, the more Christ can radiate from within us and touch the lives around us. See, you have the power to say so much without ever having to speak a word. You carry His light, His love, His grace, and His mercy. And that, my friends, means everything. So in closing, I want to read Philippians 1. And it's a few scriptures starting in 6. It says this: "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." It goes on to say in 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of sight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I say this, so rejoice, for He who started that good work will continue to see it through in you to completion. And this shall perfect your faith." So revel in your season, whatever season you're in. Revel. For it was not only meant for you and for your good, but for the good of those around you. Signed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I welcome you this morning to the presence of God, to worship, to meet Him here, and I leave it with you.
Christmas season, as well as every other season, we are faced with lots of bitterness and anger and death across the country and even in our current society, social, our community. And even then, when the wise men were coming to Jesus, you know, Herod was trying to come and kill him, and he faced death, and there was the fear there. But instead, they chose peace, and they chose adoration and love, and sought him and his sought Jesus, and through that they found that peace and that love. And I just want us to remember that during this time of where it's easy through social media and the news to focus on all that negative that's going on, that we need to keep our focus on Jesus and the love and the compassion, and give people grace and love and forgiveness. And then that won't reside so highly that in 1 Corinthians it says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels but didn't love the others, I would only be a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And that's what I hear so much in the day-to-day, is nothing but noise and clamor and, you know, frustrations and fear. But we can be that light, we can be that love, and we can be that peace, and focus on the good things, and focus on praying for those people and loving those people through all of this, loving our enemies. And that's what this next song talks about, seeking his heart. And when we have the heart of Christ, that's what we are so capable of doing, is loving and showing that peace and that gratitude. Amen. just thank you so much that we can seek you at any time, Lord, and you provide love, that you have given us mercy beyond any reasoning, God. We thank you that you are with us as we walk each and every day, God. We pray that you will help us to love more in all that we do and all that we say and just in being, God. We just thank you so much. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Oh, thank you. You know, I look at this Christmas tree and I know it's Christmas, but when I go outside, I think it's Easter. It definitely doesn't feel like Christmas, does it? Definitely feels more like Easter. That phrase in that song, "I want to know your heart," is really, I want to know who God is. And to know God is what Jesus came to do, was to show us God, the real God, not the God that had been portrayed by the Pharisees, but the God that was and is and will always be. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to do something this morning that normally we do at the beginning of a year, but, you know, the beginning of this year, the theme for 2015 was a year of launching, and we talked about launching of, I know some people have launched new careers, some people have launched businesses. I hope you have launched spiritually, and it's leaving the place that you are to go to another place, to go to a higher place. And what I want to do this morning is launch what we believe God is saying to us for all of next year. And it's to launch a theme that will be more than just a theme for the year, but more of a paradigm shift for church. I feel like that I want to share with you today what I believe over the last 5, 6, 7, 8 years that Eagles Wave has been going through a paradigm shift of understanding who God is. And maybe this morning we can clarify that just a little bit more. But Paul is in Athens, and let me set this up before I read it. It's going to already say some of the things I'm going to say, but you got to remember, he was talking to some people that in this area there were numerous idols. There were numerous altars that were built. They were really trying to find God. But there was a group of people called the Epicureans, and they were philosophers who really sought to know this God, but it ended up that with all of their seeking, with all of their trying to find out who this God was, they pretty well had brought it down to this, that God was this supreme, superior being, and that mankind is this very inferior being. And this supreme being and this inferior being would never, ever come to know and understand each other. And so they decided that there is this superior being, but we are inferior beings, and so we will just live our life that way. We'll live our life according to whatever we feel, whatever we think, whatever we want, whatever we desire to do. We'll just do that because we're inferior beings that can never measure up to this superior being. And so that was basically where they had come to, that we'll never, ever know this God. And so Paul begins to say, he says, they took him to the high council of the city. "Come and tell us about this new teaching," they said. "You're saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what it's all about. It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas." So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of the heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He gives himself life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. You know, that's a strong statement. He gives life and breath to everything. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall and determine their boundaries. Now, really what he's saying here, he said, he determined through one, he created everything and every person, wherever, whatever nation they're in and wherever they are, but before they ever got there, he predestined them to be there. He predestined you to be exactly where you are right now. He knew that. His purpose was for all the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. Before I read any further, I don't know how much you read the Bible, but this passage of Scripture, trust me, this passage of Scripture is totally different in any writings that Paul did. It's like he's standing with all these philosophers, and all of a sudden Paul begins to talk and to say things in a way he has never talked that way, and he's never said these things that way. And he never talked this way and said these things after this time. You read all his epistles and all the other writings of Paul, and you saw the things that he said in those writings, and none of them quite, this is philosophical. Are you with me? He's philosophically, that is not a word, but it sounded good, talking right here. He's trying to get to the minds of people to transcend them from a way that they were thinking to a way that they never, ever thought before. He wants to bring them an enlightenment they had never even begun to think about. And they'd already come to him and said, you know, you're saying some strange things. How many know they're only strange to people who are strange to it? Strange things are strange because we're strangers to it. We haven't heard it, haven't known it, haven't seen it. And so he says, this God created everything, and he wants the nations to just feel after him that perhaps they'll find him. And then he says, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist or have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. Even your own poets, even your own philosophers have made the statement that even though we don't understand this superior being, we are his children. We are his offspring because he created everybody. And before you conceived in your mother's womb, he knew you, placed you where you are. And so he makes this broad statement, and for some of them, they just said, nah, we're not going to receive this. Some of them said, we'll hear more of this from you. We want to talk to you some more about this. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to take you through a journey of Eagles Way Church to where, over the last few years, where God's kind of brought us and help us to see some things that we've never seen before and to have a perspective that we've never had a perspective before. See, when Christ was born, his name was Christ Jesus, but his name was also Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. Jesus came to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to reveal God, that the real God who existed, the real being of who he really was. And Jesus said, if you'll watch me and see me, you'll see the God, this invisible, superior God of the universe that has come down and has clothed himself in flesh to dwell among us. In essence, God became man so that man could become like God. God came into human flesh so that the human flesh could transcend the human nature and could transcend into a being that God intended for them to be always. You see, a being means existence, but it's not just existence. It's existence with hope and with purpose. It's a fulfilling existence. Some people just exist. As a matter of fact, I'm sure, I know you've heard over your lifetime when you've asked somebody, how are you doing? And they'll say, I'm just existing. Anybody ever heard anybody say, I'm just existing? What they're saying is, I don't have any hope, and I don't have any purpose, and I'm just existing. They go through life just reacting to all the things that happen to them. And they live what is really just a haphazard life. Whatever happens, happens. And I react to it in the moment. Instead of living a life of purpose and joy, and when knowing that everything that comes my way only comes my way to perfect me and to mold me and to help me to be a better person, regardless of what it is. And so we see in John chapter 1, when Matthew revealed God as the king of the universe, Mark revealed him as the wonder worker, and Luke revealed him as a son of man, but John revealed him as to whom he really was, the Son of God. Now you got to realize something. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And without him, there was not made anything that was made. And in him was life, and his life was the light of men. And the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it, because darkness does not distinguish light. Light always distinguishes darkness. Light always overcomes darkness. And he says, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, he intentionally, John, put that. He didn't say they become the offspring of God or they become the children of God. He said they become the sons of God, because the sons of God are not children of God and they're not offspring only of God. They are children who have become sons of God. It's a mature understanding of who they are in the earth. You know, yesterday I spent a lot of time with Jet and took him to see a movie, The Good Dinosaur, and just really enjoyed my time with Jet. But when I'm with Jet, I look at him and I'm watching him now at a five-year-old be somebody that he wasn't a year ago, be somebody he wasn't 2 years ago, be somebody he wasn't 3 years ago, be somebody he wasn't 4 years ago, and be somebody he's not going to be a year from now. And he is in the process of becoming. You've heard the statement, we grow in God, but we get to a place where God grows in us. You see, when you're in your mother's womb, you're growing in the womb. But when you're born, you begin to grow in a different way. And you begin to change. Aren't you glad of that? You begin to change. And the change is amazing what happens in the natural physical life. The natural physical being, if you will. You know, one of the things I enjoy about social media is the flashback pictures. And you see the kids and you see people a year ago or 2 years ago, and it's able to really put a defining moment to it where you realize, you know, wow, this is how they looked a year ago and this is how they look now. This is where they were 3 or 4 years ago and this is where they are now. And we would look at our children, and if we don't see them becoming, then we would be very alarmed about that. You'd be very alarmed if your child wasn't becoming more than what they are now. You become very alarmed if they're not changing physically, mentally. If there's not that constant change in their life, you're going to be very alarmed by that. Right? Should we not be alarmed in the church when we see the same thing over and over and over again and we don't see it becoming more and more and more? He came into his own. They didn't receive him. In John chapter 3, John tells the story of John the Baptist, and he's baptizing in the River of Jordan. And they were coming from all over to be baptized. And Jesus begins to walk toward the river. And John looks up and he says, "Behold. Behold." And that means, what? Whoa, listen to what I'm about to say. This is really, 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 really important. "Behold the Son, the Lamb of God, that takes away," watch this, "the sin of the world." Not the sins, plural, but the sin of the world. How many know? I believe when Jesus said not about the Word of God that not one jot, not one tittle would pass away until all become fulfilled. That every letter, every dotting of the I, every punctuation is important. It is of utmost importance that he didn't say he takes away the sins of the world. But he said he came to take away the sin of the world. The principle of it. He came to take away the power of it. He came to take away the purpose of it. He came to take away everything that is evil and bad about it. He came to take and to remove that so that it could be replaced with a divine nature of God, that now you don't have a sin nature, you have a divine nature. That was a mouthful right there. He came to do away with a sin nature and to give you a divine nature, and that now you focus on your being and not on your doing. Because if you focus on your being, your doing will come out of that being. It's amazing when Jesus, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and one time he's talking to his disciples, and this scripture is probably quoted more than any scripture in the Gospels. He looks at him and he says, "Now, therefore, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then a little bit while after that, because they're all charged up probably and they're all ready to go on this mission and do what Jesus just told them to do, all of a sudden, when they get ready, riled up and about to go, he says, "Whoa, don't go yet. Don't go yet." I mean, it's kind of like, you know, somebody firing you up to do something, then you're ready to go and say, "Whoa, not yet." So he says, now I want you to do this. I want you to go and disciple all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But before you go, I want you to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to wait there until you be endowed with power. And after this power has come upon you, you shall be witnesses. He didn't say you will do witnessing. He said you would be a witness. There's been way too much doing in the church and not enough being in the church. Because the being is what he's called us to be. To become Christ-like. To become all that he has called us to be. And Jesus said a lot of good stuff, but one of the better things he said was you can't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. You can't take new ways of thinking and put it into old ways of thinking. You can't put new things into old things and expect it to work. That's called a mixture. And God, in the old covenant, the Bible says that God hates a mixture. And so he comes in along and he says, the new wine has to be put into new wineskins. Now, new wineskins aren't brand new wineskins. It's a wineskin that has been taken and the oil has been placed on it and really soaked into it so that it could be real flexible. How many ever played baseball over your lifetime and got a new glove? You can't catch good with that new glove. You got to put this oil all over this glove. And you got to soak that oil in that glove. And the more you soak that oil in that glove, the more flexible it becomes until you can catch it everywhere. I mean, you can dive for it. Before that, it just bounces out. And you just can't catch. Man, you got to get the oil on it. And you get it real flexible. He says, I want you to put all this oil on this old wineskin because this new wine, it's powerful. And when it gets in that wineskin, it's going to start fermenting. It's going to start working. It's going to start changing into even more powerful than it is already. Ooh, how many are glad that when Christ comes into our life, he comes to start fermenting in us and becoming even more and more powerful in us. He says when it begins to ferment, then it will expand. And not implode. Her dad. Positiveness expands. Negativeness implodes. We are either expanding or imploding. One or the other is going on in our life. We're expanding or we're imploding. And Paul said, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And that you be not conformed to a world, but be transformed by the changing of the way you think, by the constant renewing of your mind. Wow. You got to hear, not that you be changed by the changing of your mind, but you be changed by the constant changing of your mind. I had someone years ago who had come to the church for a long time and had been gone for a long time. And they came back, and they came in for a few weeks, and then they came and wanted to meet with me. And he came and talked and said, Pure, and it's just not the same. I said, well, thank you. Thank you for that. It shouldn't be the same. It should never be the same. It should be in a constant changing. Amen. When I was a child, I thought like a child. And you know what? Because I thought like a child, guess what? I acted like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. and I acted like a man. We went through a paradigm shift of seeing people not as wrong, but as lost. Because if I see them as wrong, I'll judge them. If I see them in lost, I'll have compassion on them. The biggest, one of the largest and biggest paradigm shifts this church ever went through was that shift. Stop seeing people as wrong. Stop seeing everything as right and wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. We need more people going around and saying, that's right, that's right, that's right. Not that's wrong, that's wrong, that's right, that's right. That's what we need. And see, if you focus on the being and you focus on the righteousness, guess what will happen? You'll live it. We did a paradigm shift from the narrow gate being such a confined, constricted Christian walk to knowing that the narrow gate is the entrance. It's not the life. The birth canal is a small birth canal that a baby comes through and is born. But when the baby gets through that birth canal and comes out into this big old world, wow, that's when the baby begins to cry. And I'm getting way ahead of myself, weeks ahead of myself. But the cry of Christianity and the cry that really comes is a cry that's not the cry before the conversion. It's the cry after the conversion that cries for more. It cries for more. God, give me more of this. It's a narrow gate into a big, wide world that's filled with goodness and grandeur and awesomeness. But there are so many narrow-minded people that have never made the journey through it. That's why it's so constricted. They've never had it birthed. And that's the reason Paul said, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I want to give you five words in closing that are going to be the five words that we will talk about all next year, that I believe if you'll take these five principles and put them in your life, then they will be the principles that will cause the being of God to become more and more and more in you. And the first word is giving. Why is giving such a big word? Because God so loved the world that he gave, that he's given us a ministry of giving, that our walk, you know why he says we should work with our hands? And in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, so we might have to give. He said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the being who God is a giving God. He has started giving and he's never stopped giving. He continues to give. And it's the principle in our life to give of our time, to give of our talents, to give of our tithe, to give. Why? Because where your treasure is, there's your heart. To give so that others can be refreshed, to take care of the poor, to see a need and meet it. For God so loved the world that he gave. Give. Next week is our Christmas service, and what I'm going to ask for everybody to do next week is not just to bring your tithe in, but to bring a special gift. How many is giving gifts to other people this week? Let's give it. How many want to help me give a gift to Jesus? Let's buy Jesus a present. And here's the gift I want you to do. I want you to bring a special gift. It doesn't have to be $1,000. It can be a dollar. It doesn't matter what the gift is, but this is how I want you to give the gift. I want you to give the gift. And I want you to have one word that you are sowing that gift to for you or your family. I want you to be one word. Now, I want to tell you what mine is so that you'll kind of have an idea of what I'm talking about. My one word and my gift next week is for the word more. More. I want to give more. I want to pray more. I want to be more attentive. I want more. Now that's, you don't take that word. That's my word. If it's rhema to you, take it. But if it's not, don't just take it. Well, if Miriam wants more of God, I guess I want more too. No, it may be something else right now that you need more than more. And just give that gift. Let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. How many want to be a giver next year, not a taker? How many know takers? Anybody know any takers? Anybody? Take. Get. He didn't say, I called you to be getters. He called you to be givers. The next word is renewing. We've talked about that. You know, he said he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice something in all these words we're giving you. It's important. When you see, there's one thing to say give, another thing to say giving. Because I can give one time, but I'm giving ongoing. That ing is big old, that makes a big difference. Being is a big difference. Renewing, it means it's a constant renewing of my mind. Right? Man, how many would like to see a renewing of your relationships, your marriage, your commitment to the church and one another? How many would like to see that? Anybody? Third word, attending. Attending church, attending to my life, attending to things. You know, Barbara's got a, probably seen it if you follow her on Facebook. She posted something a couple of weeks ago that on our deck she has a basket. And if you sit on our deck, you got to put your phone in the basket. You can't look at your phone while you're communicating with us and talking. If it rings, you may answer it, but you're not going to be on it and trying to carry on a conversation. We realized that last year when I was sitting in the living room over Christmas holidays, and there was Chris, and there was Dusty, and there was Barbara, and there was me, and there was John Henry, and even Jet. Everybody had social media going on. Now, Jet wasn't talking to nobody else, or he wasn't Facebooking nothing, but he's in his own social media world, and that's the game he plays. And is consumed by it. We're getting to a place where people can't even talk to any. They don't know how to carry a conversation on. They can text it to you, but they can't talk to you. There's a lost art happening, church. It's called communication. Verbally saying to somebody, hey, hey. Now, we're so social media that all we can say now is, K. We need to talk, to converse. Some of you, this is the most important thing you're going to hear today. Give attention. Next word is serving. Serving. Me and glad that we've gone through a paradigm shift in Eagle's Way on serving. Everybody should serve. Everybody should find a place. He says, if you want to gain your life, lose your life. If you want to be like me, be the servant of all mankind. I didn't come to take from people. I come to serve people. To serve. Serve your family. Serve. You know, I think sometimes serving can be so simple. Really simple. So just find something and serve somebody in it. Help them. The last one is praying. You know, when you, I want to, it took me a long, long, long time to come to this. And I don't know why, because it's so clear in the scripture. But if I talk to people today about praying, they would probably say, I don't pray enough. you would maybe want to say, I want to pray more. I was raised up Pentecostal, and Pentecostals, you're raised up to be that praying has more to do, has a lot to do with how long you pray. Anybody ever grew up with how long you pray? And so I used to go to conferences, especially Pentecostal conferences, and I'd run across these dudes, and they talked about how they prayed 3 and 4 hours a day. I'm going, 3 and 4 hours a day? I don't know how you do that. How do you pray 3 and 4 hours a day? Because especially if you got ADD, you can't do that. You can't. That is impossible. Now, for you, maybe, but I can't, with ADD, get down on my knees at the altar or at home or in a closet and pray for 3 hours. I can't. I'll be honest, I can't do it. Pastor Buren can't do it. And I stop trying to do something I can't do. And I come to realize that Paul said in Thessalonians, pray always. Whoa. Now, they're telling me to pray 3 hours a day. Paul's telling me to pray always. I am lost. And I come to realize that praying is a constant meditation of blessings to people and speaking goodwill over people's lives on a daily basis all day long. Jesus said it this way, you're not heard for your many words. You're not heard for how many words you say. You're heard for the attitude of the prayer that you're praying. That you're praying blessings, really. Bottom line, you're praying blessings over people. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And if everybody just started doing that, just speaking blessings. Now, over who? Everybody. Not just people who bless you. That's the simplest way in the world. Bless somebody blesses you. No, you bless those who can't bless you. Matter of fact, it even says bless your enemies. And there's an acronym that you can see out of this, and the acronym is GRASP. I've got to grasp this. I looked up the word grasp, and it means to hold, to attain, to lay hold of with the mind, to comprehend, and to siege eagerly. Eagerly. As a musician is coming, we want you to join us on a campaign of becoming the being that God's called us to be. And if you will focus on the being, the doing will flow out of that in a much more effective, powerful way. There's too much of the church world that's caught up in doing, and they're just so trying to do. Matter of fact, Paul came along and he said, you know, the problem with the law is that the strength of sin is the law, and that when men focus on the law, sin just gets more strengthened in their life. When you focus on what you're not going to do, it's what you do. And so it's all about the being that God's called you into. And you can focus on that and let God now begin to grow in you. And you begin to grow in God. And God begins to grow in you. Be alarmed as you would with your children, that they're not growing. You know, the thing I love about I love little kids. I love to watch the change. And it's kind of a paradox with me. I love seeing Jet grow, but then I don't like seeing Jet grow, because that's the last one we're going to have that's in those different stages of life. And I love those stages of life. And it's okay to revel in those moments. But I would be so alarmed if he wasn't changing. I'd be so alarmed if he wasn't growing and maturing and saying things and talking differently and becoming more of who he is. Like we said the other week about Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for, I'm thankful through, I'm thankful in, but the greatest expression is I become it. I become Thanksgiving. The greatest thing that you can ever do is become what God's called you to become. And he's called us to become sons of God. Not just an offspring, not just a person who was begat by him, but to be born and to be birthed and then to cry for more until you come to the fullness of the stature of Christ and you become Christ in the earth. You become what people need to see, that they see it on a constant daily level with you. I want you to bow your head for a moment and maybe just ask the Lord right now, what is the one word that you want to plant a seed for in your life next week? What is a word that, and it's okay, whatever it is, it's because this is not a lifelong thing. It's just a one moment thing that you want to recognize. And you just meditate about that and think about that, and let whatever comes to you, let that be what you want to be. And I want you to look at me before we pray. They sing, we receive the offering. It's all about that I'm going to stop focusing on what to do or not to do, and I'm going to focus on the being whom God's called me to be. And let everything flow out of that. It'll make a total, complete difference in your life. And so, Lord, we're committing to being who you have called us to be. To allow you to grow now in us as we have grown in you. But now to allow you to grow in us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I thought you was going to get a mic. There's a mic. Usher's be coming, and you can be receiving the offering. But today is Sacrament of Healing. And if you're here, I would invite you down. to be prayed for anything that may be going on in your life, that spiritually, emotionally, physically, and ask God to do in you, through you, what only He can do. So let's, you can stand with us, and as we just join together to express our faith and grace toward people. So if you've got a need in your life, come on down and stand here and let us pray for you.
Your love is what is my heart, taking me on. remind everybody, today at 3 o'clock is our children's production. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be great. Immediately following that, the Angel Tree will be up in the youth building, so everybody will be in here to start with. There are the return tickets on sale. January 8th is the concert. You can purchase those. And don't miss next Sunday, Family Communion. It's going to be awesome. Got something special for you. Y'all have a great week.